Blog Talk Radio.
This morning early, the Lord spoke clearly these two words: I'm coming. The day of my return is at hand. Let my people know it's about to happen. What is about to occur will change world history. Nothing will remain the same. Let the unbelievers, let the skeptics, let the religious ones know that what they fear the most is about to happen. My warm season of grace and mercy will soon turn to a chilling winter of judgment and wrath.
This is Pastor Kevin Wilkinson with you tonight. I've got Pastor Dean on the other line, and we are going to do this a little different tonight. We're going to work a little tandem because Pastor Dean is out and about, and I am in studio. So we are live here with Prophecy Quake. Pastor Dean, are you out there with us?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yes, well, I have you, Pastor Dean.
All
right. Go ahead.
Well, for those of you listening tonight, we apologize for the little change of plans. I kind of got caught out of town, away from my house, but we're still working on getting the Curse of Islam message that I preached a few weeks ago in our Sunday morning church service, trying to get it loaded. Because I think that the information there is very, very important. Some of you may have already heard it that listen on Sunday mornings, who have gone back maybe to listen to iTunes or to Blog Talk Radio Archives. But if you haven't heard it, I'm really hoping that you will hear it tonight, if we can get it working. And if not, we may just go some different directions, but I'm hearing some strange noises over there. We got some crazy
stuff. Yeah, I think the dog outside going crazy.
Oh, wow. Well, listen, yeah. We can just head out.
You there?
Yeah, we're going to have to, we got to do something about the dog back there, man.
Yeah. Yep, we're working on that.
Okay. Well, anyway, for those of you out there listening tonight, it's crazy, so I hope you stay with us. One of the reasons I felt it very important for us to talk about Islam and what's going on is because if you look in the newspaper, and recently today, I even posted on Facebook an article from the Washington Times about the Muslim group in Nigeria who just kidnapped, I can't remember, I think it was probably over or close to 200 little girls. And anyway, they kidnapped them to sell them on the market, on the sex slave market. Kevin, you got to mute your mic there, man. You got to mute your mic.
Oh. Go ahead.
Okay. But anyway, the Boko whatever out of Nigeria kidnapped all these little girls from probably, I don't know for sure, I've been to Nigeria, so it's my guess that they were more than likely kidnapped from a Christian school. If not, they were, you know, the Muslim group was protesting the Western, what they said was Western education. But one thing I know about Nigeria when I was there, that most of the schools are private schools, and most of them are led by Christians. But regardless of whether this was a Christian school or just, you know, a secular school with mainly secular little girls in them, they were non-Muslims, and the Muslims kidnapped these little girls to sell them on the sex market. and they said, sell them for Allah. And so I just saw that, and of course I know these things go on. I know Islam is tremendously evil beyond words. I even commented this morning on my Facebook page that the reason that this goes on, and of course in Iran and Syria and Saudi Arabia and all these different countries, they even, not only do they think it's okay to have sex with children, even a main Muslim cleric in Syria just gave forth a fatwa, whatever, a dogma, saying that now it's okay for Muslims to have sex with their, fathers with their daughters, and incest was okay. And this is really getting crazy. It's getting out of control. But we go back to the teachings of Islam. See, a lot of people think that this is just, that these are just nuts. These are just, this is not Islam. We're told over and over again in the media that Islam is a religion of peace. We're told that Islam, this is, you know, that the terrorism we see and the kids going in with the suicide vest, that's radical extremist of Islam, but that's not Islam. But the problem is that true Muslims who followed the Quran and their other sacred writings, the Hadith and the Sunnah, those who follow those books, and remember that the Hadith and the Sunnahs are what Muhammad did, what people saw him do and what they saw him say. The Quran is what he wrote from, he says, from Allah, but it was really from an angel, a fallen angel that pretended to be Gabriel, and it wasn't Gabriel. But bottom line, we know that Muhammad, and this is admitted to by Muslims all over the world, that Muhammad married a six-year-old named Aisha, and that though he waited until she was nine to consummate the marriage, and of course this went on, she stayed his wife until he passed away. But because Muhammad did this, married a six-year-old little girl when he was in a middle-aged man, and then had sex with her when she was nine, this is sanctioned in Islam. This is sanctioned by, it's considered truth. It's considered the right thing to do. It's considered okay to marry a middle-aged man, to marry a six-year-old, to have sex with her when she's 9 years old. What the rest of the world would call this, we would call this child molestation, child abuse. We would call it child rape. As a matter of fact, there was a story, and I can't remember out of which country, this was a few weeks ago, and I don't know if it was out of Egypt or somewhere, where a man did this. He married a young girl, had sex with her, and the injuries from that killed this little girl. I have pictures of little girls, 6, 7, 8 years old, being chained up in their burqas, being led off by other women in Islam to meet their husbands. I mean, this religion is truly satanic. It is truly evil at its very core. It's darkness. It's beyond belief. But what we've got to ask the question, and of course, it's being pushed, Islam and their law, Sharia law, the law of the Muslims, they're pushing for this stuff in the U.S. They're pushing Islam into the public schools. They're pushing Islam into the public arena. They're forcing the government to pay for certain things. So it's just blowing my mind how this is being pushed. But then you got to stop and ask yourself, why? Why would politicians, why would school boards begin to push and allow Islamic prayers, Islamic practices, favorable Islamic teaching curriculums in the public schools in America? Why would the talking heads in the media continue to, tell us that Islam is a religion of peace, while they're killing all the Christians in Egypt and Syria and Iran and Iraq and Lebanon? While they're killing each other, while they're eating people's liver, while they're, you know, crucifying Christians, beheading Christians, killing little children of non-Muslims, and they're doing this by the thousands. We saw massacres in Egypt. We've seen massacres in Syria. And we sit here, and the talking heads on the U.S. Liberal media tells us, oh, no, 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 that's extremist. Islam is a religion of peace. And people are buying this. People are eating this up. I mean, one family whose child had to go through this favorable curriculum to Islam in a public school here in America, I read the article earlier, this family said, oh, no, they didn't mind. They wanted their child to be cultured. Cultured. I don't understand how you're cultured by a religion that promotes suicide bombing, terrorism, rape of children, beheadings, crucifixions and mutilating people, and even their practice of mutilating the genitals of little girls, and you say you want your child cultured with this to come to the belief that, you know, Islam is a respectable religion. It's the up and coming thing. Well, a minute ago I said, why is this happening? Why is there such a disconnect between politicians and the media and the reality of what is Islam? Tell you what. And this is just what's on my heart, and hopefully we'll be able to get into the teaching where you'll see the depth of it, because I'm, again, at a location. I don't know how long I can continue this evening. But here's the deal. The reason that you're seeing an acceptance of this evil, satanic religion of Islam is because that the world is accepting and being possessed by the spirit of Antichrist. And I believe that the Bible teaches and shows that the Antichrist, the final Antichrist, the man who will become the world leader of the UN, and when the UN morphs into the new world government, the world federation, or whatever they're going to call it, that the man who will lead that world government will be a Muslim. He will be of Arab descent. The Bible's clear on that in Isaiah 10 and other places. The Bible even gives clues of what country and what area he would come from, and it's not Europe. Well, we can just settle that right now. People want to get hung up with the Antichrist has got to come from the old Roman Empire. And I said, yeah. Did the old Roman Empire, was it just Europe? No, it wasn't just Europe. It was Europe, the Middle East, Northern Africa. So the Antichrist could come, if he's going to come out of the old Roman Empire, but could come out of anywhere, sweeping from Europe all the way down through Turkey, Jordan, Israel, down through Egypt, all the way around to Libya and Tunisia, this whole area, that whole little horseshoe of the Mediterranean, including Europe. Antichrist kingdom, that's the old Roman Empire. But I believe the Bible is very clear that he will be of Arab descent and more than likely Muslim, because we know in Revelation 20 that what he's going to do to the Christians when he turns after the midpoint and issues the mark of the beast, he's going to begin, the main way of execution is going to be beheading. Well, of course, the only religion in the world who beheads people who won't bow to them and submit to them, of course, is Islam. Now, I know there's more involved in the coming world religion and the coming world government than just Islam, but the man who will lead that world government, I believe, will be a Muslim. He will be the Antichrist. And we know that the Quran denies Jesus is the Son of God, denies that Jesus died on the cross 9 different times. It does have a figure in Islam called Isa that they say is Jesus, but their Jesus didn't die on the cross for the sins of mankind. He was not the Son of God and part of the Trinity, the union of the three parts in one God. And so they deny that. And so by John, the Apostle John's very definition in 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 4, Islam is the very spirit of Antichrist. And because the world is rejecting the Bible and rejecting the truth, rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the one true Savior and Lord and God, they're beginning to accept the spirit of Antichrist. And here's something that's just a marvelous point. In Daniel chapter 8, we find out, in Daniel chapter 9, we find out that the Antichrist will first come by peace. He will make a peace treaty. He will get a peace treaty between Israel and the Arabs. He will sound like a man of peace. The Bible says even that through peace, he will destroy many. His peace is a deception. It's a front. While he's going to work behind the scenes to create the greatest Holocaust of Christians and Jews since World War II. So this is the plan. Proclaim peace, look like you are a man of peace, but truly what you are is Antichrist and a murderer and a destroyer, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the Bible says. And it's the same with the spirit of Islam. Islam proclaims it is a religion of peace while it's murdering and torturing and destroying and raping and pillaging just thousands and thousands of people. And if they can't find Christians and Jews to rape and kill and pillage and crucify and cut, they'll do it to each other because their two factions, the Sunnis and the Shiites, don't get along. So there's such a religion of death that if they can't find a Christian or a Jew to kill or a non-Muslim or a Hindu, a poor Hindu or Buddhist, they'll go after another Muslim who's not Muslim enough for them. So I, as you can tell, I don't hate Muslims. I hate the demons that control them through their religion of Islam and through the Quran and through the Sunnahs and the Hadith. I know some of them are very sincere people who want to know God. They want to be close to God. They want to go to heaven. They know there's more, got to be more to this life than just eat, drink, and be merry. I know there's some sincere ones out there who are looking for the truth. But, folks, if we can't agree that it's wrong to rape someone, torture someone, crucify someone, behead someone, kill someone because of a different religious belief, then you are a demon-possessed, Satan-led, Satan-filled individual, and your religion is. And so this is so important because the people in the United States of America, they don't have any – I don't think there's a real concept of how evil and how widespread the evil is in the teachings of Islam and within the practice of Islam, and that it's not just a few extremists or terrorists. You know, we've used those names over and over and over again. But really, the extremists, the ones we call extremists in Islam, the ones we call terrorists, the ones we call the radical, that have been radicalized, they're just practicing their faith. They're practicing what their religious doctrines in the Quran, the Sunnah, the Hadith, they're practicing exactly what Muhammad taught them and what he did by example. So don't forget for one second. As a matter of fact, a Muslim who is not doing those things, who's not killing, raping, stealing, committing terrorism and warfare and jihad and trying to expand Islam by jihad, one that's not doing that is the equivalent of what we would call a lukewarm Christian who says they're a Christian but they don't really live what the Bible says. But, of course, Christianity is the opposite. We're told not to kill our neighbor or our enemy, we're told to love our neighbor and our enemy. Now, I don't want to kill any Muslims. I don't want to go to war with Muslims. I don't want to have to see wars and between whether it be the United States and a Muslim country or Europe or Russia and a Muslim country or whatever. I don't want to see war and destruction. But the fact of the matter is that evil exists in the world, people. A lot of us grew up, we're post-World War II children. We don't even remember, most of us, were born, I was born during Vietnam, but toward the tail end of it. Most of us have no concept of true evil because we are so shielded. Our media shields us, only tells us what they want us to hear. We're given little buzzwords and we're not shown the pictures of the mutilated bodies and the crucifixions and the beheadings I mean, now, of course, you know, YouTube and Google and some of the, you know, Googling things and the Internet, every now and then you can find the brutality and the evil of Islam if you look. I'll be honest with you. I've got a strong stomach, and I've been around a little bit, and I've seen a lot of things. But watching some of the things that I have seen on YouTube, with the beheadings and the crucifixions and the mutilation of bodies and the killing of children, and you see in the little dead bodies the children that have been killed by Muslim Al-Qaeda and all these different groups that Obama's been helping. When you see this stuff, I mean, it there's times it hurts my mind, my spirit, my heart so bad I can't look at it long. And hard for me to fathom that depth of evil in the world. But then I'm reminded, I look back and watch, you know, documentaries on what Hitler did to the Jews and during World War II and the Holocaust. And then I look at, you know, what the Soviet Union did to their own people during the Bolshevik Revolution and even post-World War II. The massacre of just millions upon millions of Russians and Christians in Russia, sent to the prison camps and the gulag in Siberia, and you're just blown away. And then even today, you know, there's glimpses of the great persecution of Christians in North Korea. It's hard to fathom. It's just hard to fathom that there are people that given over to evil, that so void or devoid of natural affection and no respect for life, no joy, no peace, no fear of God, no respect of His creation, of mankind. And it's just hard to it's hard to fathom. It's just, that's what tells me that there is a devil in this world, that Satan is real, that demons are real, and that mankind, many in mankind, have given themselves over to demons and to Satan to do these type of things. And that's what, you know, the first murder in the Bible was Cain killing Abel, his brother. And, of course, 1 John chapter 3 says that Cain, who was of that wicked one, meaning Cain gave himself over to Satan, and that's why he ended up murdering his brother. He sinned by getting angry and jealous and hating his brother, but the influence of Satan coming in, that sin opened the doorway, and God warned Cain, and yet Cain went ahead and let Satan come on in and possess him, and when he did, he killed Abel. And that is the same spirit that's working in Islam. And it's interesting that in John chapter 8, Jesus called Satan, Lucifer, the fallen angel, the dragon, the devil, called him the murderer. And that's, he said he's a murderer from the beginning. And that is what he is. He is a liar. Jesus said of Satan, he is a liar and he is a murderer. Folks, when you see Islam, you see lying, deception. Matter of fact, they teach in the Quran and in Islam that it's okay to lie in many different circumstances. So they teach lying and deception is okay, and murdering non-Muslims, particularly Christians and Jews, that is taught in Islam. I don't care about these front organizations like CARE and all these other Islamic PR groups that are tied to the Muslim Brotherhood that are in America, that have stupid liberal Americans and stupid Christians blinded to who they really are. They are of their father, the devil. They are liars. They are murderers. They are rapists. They are terrorists. They are evil upon evil. And I know this from one-on-one encounters with them as well. When I went to Nigeria on two different occasions, and to another country, Mauritius, an island out in the middle of the Indian Ocean, when I had to confront some Muslims face to face. So this is something that I'm not just speaking about because I've read a book. First of all, I've read the Bible, and the Bible talks about Islam coming to power in the last days. But also, I've seen it face-to-face. I've had conversations with Muslims. I've looked at a Muslim face-to-face, a Muslim man from the Sudan, a businessman, a well-to-do, definitely had money. I looked at him in the face, and we discussed a little bit of our religion and our religious differences. And we discussed. He discussed Islam, and I discussed Christianity. He talked about Allah. I talked about Jesus. We had our little discussion, and I said, well, let's say this. We may not agree on all these other things, but can we agree on one thing? I said, can we agree that it's wrong to kill someone over a religious difference? And he looked at me in the face, and he would not agree with me. He said, no, I can't agree with you. So he flat out, here's a very well-dressed, very affluent, very educated. His shoes were probably $1,000 or more. I mean, this guy was truly successful in the world's eyes, but he was Muslim from the Sudan, and he looked me in the eyeballs and said, no, I leave. It's okay to kill people over religious differences. So that is Islam, people. That is the real Islam, and, of course, there's a whole lot more. Let me ask you real quick, Kevin, do we have it?
I'm on. It's not one to upload, but I'm going to try to just play it and let it go over the mic, see if we can do it that way.
All right.
But, you know, you were talking about the how everybody says, all the mainstream people say that Islam is peace. You know, it kind of gives a little bit of, I don't know if new meaning is the word I'm looking for, but a little bit of insight into the scripture in Daniel 8:25, and he's talking about the Antichrist, and he says, through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. So, you know, when they're talking about Islam being peace, a religion of peace, all the while they're destroying and killing hundreds of thousands of Christians and Jews. That kind of gives a little bit of insight and a little different look at that scripture, not just dealing with the Antichrist himself, seeing how we believe that the Antichrist will be a Muslim. That fits perfectly.
Oh, yeah. And it does say, what's interesting, if you go on and read down a little bit, it says he will destroy, in that passage right there, it says he will destroy the holy people. He will go after the holy people. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you who the holy people are. Now, granted, I believe that a Jewish person has to accept Jesus to be saved, but I do believe that they still have a covenant with God and that God has not forsaken his people, which he foreknew, as Paul said. And that's why I believe you don't touch the seed of Abraham. You bless the seed of Abraham, you'll be blessed. You curse them, you'll be cursed. That's why we true Christians love the Jewish people. You know, our Savior Jesus, when he took on a human body, he became, when God became man, he was Jewish. All of the 12 apostles were Jewish. Paul was Jewish. The church of Jesus Christ was a Jewish church, period. And so we are thankful as Gentiles that we got grafted in to that tree through the blood of Jesus, and we're grateful for that. But I'm going to tell you, there's still a special place in God's heart for the Jewish people. But having said that, we know that holiness, true holiness, comes from the righteousness of God, and it comes from the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And when we believe in him, we believe that he died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the dead. When we believe that and we choose to turn from our sin, repentance, and follow him, which is our acts of faith, when we choose to follow and obey God through Jesus Christ and through faith in Jesus, then we are washed and we are made holy. So it says clearly he's going to go after the holy people and destroy the holy people, which is what's interesting is that's in Daniel 8, what you just read there. Revelation 13 says that the man of sin, the Antichrist, the beast, it says that he will make war with the saints. Now, the saints is another word, means holy ones or separated ones out to God. And it says he will make war with the saints and overcome them. And that's a doctrine or a word. Of course, I don't even like hearing it. I don't like hearing it. I don't like saying it. But it is the reality of Scripture that there's a war coming to the holy ones. There's a war coming to man. And it's coming to the Christians. The Christians in the Middle East already know this. The war is at their door. As a matter of fact, I saw articles the other day that Egyptian Christians are just waiting in their houses, that knowing that any day they can die. Here's the scary thing. I know that this is coming to America in some measure. I know there are many Muslims in America. They've been crossing over the Mexico border. We know there's many cells in America, Muslim cells, and they're waiting to be activated at a certain time. Of course, you know, last year we saw some Egyptian Christians who lived in New Jersey were killed and beheaded by some Muslims in New Jersey. But, you know, that one didn't make Fox News or CNN, now did it? No, they're trying to hide all of this from us. But Americans, you better wake up. Christians in America, you better wake up. A war is coming to our soil, to our homes. It'll be fought in our yards, in our cities, in our streets. And we got many enemies out there now. We got Muslims here. We have Russians and Chinese here ready. We have the UN vehicles and troops here ready. Americans don't realize we're like the Babylonian Empire, Belshazzar, when he was partying and drinking and having a big party, and God's hand came and wrote on the wall, and he said, "Your kingdom has been found wanting. It's done. It's finished." And what history shows us is that night, the Medes and the Persians slipped in under the wall of the great Babylonian Empire, the great city of Babylon. And in one night, the great empire of Babylon came crashing down. Now, I don't believe the United States is Mystery Babylon. I believe that's something else. But the picture of us partying all the way up to judgment, all the way up to what is about to happen to us, it's quite scary.
And it's about to separate the true Christian from the false one. And that's what the judgment of God is going to be.
That's right. And that's what, you know, the book of Daniel, people ought to study the book of Daniel, and particularly chapter 2 and chapter 7, and definitely over in chapters 8 through 12. But it's interesting because it says there that many shall be tried or tested, and many shall be made white. But it says many shall fall by the sword and by the famine. Americans have no concept of this, of what's coming. As a matter of fact, it is at the door. It is knocking at our door, and we got the music, we got the rock and roll and the hip-hop and the R&B. We got the music cranked up. We got our, you know, we got our margaritas and our pina coladas and our Coronas, and we're sitting around and we're watching our football and watching our stupid dramas on TV full of sex, and we don't even realize that they slipped under the wall, and we're surrounded by enemies on every side. And here's the scary thing. God said this would happen. You go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, and he said, if you obey my voice, obey my laws, obey my command, all these blessings will overtake you. He said, but if you disobey me, you won't listen to my voice, you break my laws, He said, your enemies will overtake you. America is about to be overtaken. The greatest world power ever known is about to be finished as a world power because we've turned our back on righteousness and holiness and not saying, hey, guess what, guys? Christians still struggle with sin. They still struggle with the flesh. But I'm talking about living in it. I'm talking about pursuing it, indulging it. A true Christian hates sin. A person that loves God hates what's evil and hates what he hates and loves what he loves. And a true Christian is walking, doing everything they can do to walk away from sin and obey God. A fake or phony Christian is trying to say, oh, I have grace while they live in sin. And God's not fooled by American Christianity. He's not fooled by any of it. And what you said there, Kevin, is exactly right. Many are about to have a rude awakening in America. And not that I want it or you want it or anybody. When we have children, we don't want to see this happen to our land. But, folks, it's here. It's here. As a matter of fact, just saying that, you know, I'm sitting here. I'm not even at home tonight. And I'm sitting out here, and I just realize that, you know, I look around and nothing seems the same. I know that any moment, any day, everything's going to change. And the only answer that we have is turning from our sin, turning to Jesus, asking him to have mercy and beginning to pray that in wrath, you know, this is a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk in the Bible, chapter 3, he says, in wrath, Lord, remember mercy. In the days of your judgment and your wrath, remember mercy. And mercy, listen, folks, mercy is when we realize we're in trouble and we don't deserve God's forgiveness. You know, there's a bunch of preachers out there teaching that God forgives you automatically, past and, you know, present and future. No matter what you do, you're forgiven. That's not the way it works. God looks for a humble heart, a contrite heart, a broken heart, a heart that really realizes, you know what, I've blown it, I've messed up, I've got to change. God, have mercy. See, truly, the heart that understands mercy understands, I don't deserve it. America does not deserve another chance. We don't deserve another revival. We don't deserve another church or another preacher to come along or another 10 years or another 15 years or 20 years. We don't deserve another 20 years of prosperity and blessing and being a world superpower and all that. We don't deserve it. And we've just about sinned away our day of grace. And what the people of God and many people who have been on the fence that are lukewarm and many people who are out there even listening now, it's time to say, get on your knees, lay down on your face and say, God, I've been just as bad as these sinners around me, these unsaved people around me. I drink like them. I lust like them. I sleep around like them. I curse like them. I drink, I smoke like them. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Jesus. I want to do it your way. And Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive my sins and help me to repent. Help me to turn away from my sins and help me be a light and lead others to the truth and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord. Help me save someone for eternity because the present is almost destroyed. Do something worthwhile. Because only the things that are eternal are the things that are going to last. Amen?
Amen. Amen. You know, and the one thing is, you're talking about that, you know, and if we would get on our face and pray and seek God, you know, I question, you know, these churches that put up the 2 Chronicles 7:14 scripture. You know, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Do they really mean that scripture? I mean, some of these large churches in our area promote, they have signs that they give out that have this, if my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14 on them, yard signs for people to put out. But do the people that take these signs and put them in their yard, do they mean what that scripture says? And if they do, then there is hope for our country to be, for God to have mercy on us and remember mercy in wrath. But if they're just giving lip service because it's the cool end thing to do, then it's not gonna, God's not going to show mercy to save people.
No. No, what the Lord has shown me is that just like in Ezekiel 12 and other places, he's made it very clear to me that the sword and the famine and the pestilence is coming to America just like it came to Israel for rejecting him. And many ministers and authors, you know, that rabbi who wrote The Harbinger, has pointed out that just as it went with Israel when they turned from God, that America has gone down the same pattern exactly. And we are at the doors of the famine and the sword and the pestilence. And what we've got to cry out for, see, it came to Israel in the days of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah cried out, and he had tried to get the people to repent and turn, and no one would, and they wouldn't listen. But he did. God did tell him, I will spare you, and I will spare a remnant. And in the midst of Nebuchadnezzar coming in and taking over Israel and killing many and leading many into captivity, and the sword and the famine and the pestilence came to Israel, it came to Jerusalem, but Jeremiah and those that had listened and those that had humbled themselves and those that had begun to pray and cry out for mercy, those that had begun to weep over their sins and hate their sin and want to change and want to pray and try to be a light to other people, that remnant of people who got serious about God found God's hand of protection and provision and help in the midst of all that, in the midst of the famine and the sword and the pestilence. This is what I believe, that God spoke to me very clearly. As a matter of fact, why don't we play that in just a minute? But he spoke to me very clearly that Jeremiah 5, that was a word of Jeremiah to Israel and to Jerusalem and Judah, was a word to America now. And the only good part in that whole chapter, the only good part in that was when he said he will not make a full end, meaning when God he said, I will not let Israel and all the Jewish people be completely destroyed. That's the good news. I believe God's saying there's going to be a remnant in America. The question is, are you part of that remnant? Are you going to be part of that remnant? Are you going to be humble? Are you going to be broken? Not self-righteous and thinking, oh, I'm better than everybody else. No, we have all sinned and contributed to the judgment that's coming. We've all defiled ourselves. We've defiled our land. We've defiled our children. We've defiled our churches. We've defiled it with teachings and doctrines of men, with sin and hypocrisy, with lukewarmness, with all kinds of lust and evil. We've all sinned and fallen short. The issue is your attitude. Is your attitude, oh, God loves me and I have grace so I can live the way I want to live, it's no big deal? Or do you understand that you are marked and you will either find mercy through humble, broken repentance, or you will find yourself outside of the remnant and being judged with the rest of the wicked. You know, the other day I got up praying in the morning, and the Lord spoke to me, Zephaniah. And, I mean, as a matter of fact, I had just barely bowed my head, and he said, Zephaniah. And I turned again, and I didn't say anything. He said, Zephaniah. It's like three times he said, Zephaniah. So I took out, I only had my phone with me right there, praying, and I took it out and pulled up my Bible app on the phone, and I read the book of Zephaniah. And you know what it said? It says there in chapter 1, it says, the day of the Lord is near, the day of his wrath, of gloominess and darkness and great destruction. It says, it is upon us. And it says, he's going to punish those. He's going to punish the wicked and those of his people who are just settled on their lees, just settled in their little religious, you know, their little religious bed, their little religious cradle. They got a pastor, gives them a little bottle and a little pacifier, and they got nice soft little blankets, and they're in their little cribs, and they get rocked every Sunday, and they get toddled and cuddled, and you know, have no concept. They're just settled in, and they don't know. God's been after them to grow up. God's been after them to find out what's really going on. There's a storm coming. And it's coming to the world, and it's coming to America. And we're either going to be part of the remnant. And that's what it says in the beginning of chapter 2, and it talks about the great day of the Lord's wrath is at hand. And it says there, it says, call upon him. Seek him. It says, it may be that you may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. That's where I want to be. I'll be honest with you. You know, God told the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 12, right before the judgment hit hard, eat your bread with trembling and carefulness. And, you know, I've gotten to the point where I'm really thanking God when I have a great meal in front of me, and when I have peace, when I have a day I can play with my daughter or go out to eat with my older daughters. And you know, I truly see the carefulness. There's truly a trembling. I'm just going to say it. There is a trembling over me for what's coming and about to come on our land.
Yeah.
And brother, I think this is what we ought to do is take a break and let you and I chat for a second, and we'll come back. And I think we should play that that word the Lord had me share at the Sermon Index conference back last September. I think there's a lot of people that didn't get to hear that. And we have the audio for that, so we may play that in just a moment. But why don't we take a break, brother?
Yeah, one thing right quick first. You know, when you were talking about the sword and famine and pestilence coming to America, you know, one thing, that's how Islam controls people. They, you know, some of the richest nations in the world are Muslim nations, but yet they keep their people under control by keeping them hungry and in famine and keeping them under a sword. But, you know, so, you know, I can definitely see, you know, with that word and, you know, the issues with Islam and the Muslims coming in their terror cells, you know, going to destroy the United States using stuff that's already familiar to them.
Right.
You know, that hit me when you were talking about that's what they use to keep their people under control. So, man.
Yeah, and that's what they're about, is control. Yeah. They don't like, Muslims don't like freedom.
No.
They don't like freedom of speech. They don't like freedom of religion. They don't like freedom of the press. They don't like freedom. And so control is what they're all about. And you're right. They'll use all those means. That's absolutely correct, brother.
All right, brother. Well, we'll take a quick break. Everybody just hang tight. I see Pastor Billy just came on. So when we come back from the break, maybe we'll bring Pastor Billy on. Y'all just hang tight, and we'll be back in just a few minutes.
Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio. their fingers in their ears singing da-da-da. I don't want to hear the sound of the coming king.
All right, we're back with Prophecy Quake. I'm Pastor Kevin. I got Pastor Billy just come online. Pastor Billy, are you there?
Yes, sir. Good evening. How are you, my brother?
Good, brother. Well, you say you've been listening in. You know, we've kind of been talking a little bit about Islam and the curse of it and what they're all about and just what's coming to America. Pastor Billy, you got anything you'd like to add to our discussion tonight?
Well, a couple of little things that, you know, just kind of stuck out to me. When you were talking about 2 Chronicles 7:14, and how it seems to be the flavor of the month for people to put signs out in their yards talking about if my people, which are called by name, shall humble themselves. And how many people that actually put those signs out in their yards truly live that. Not just proclaim it, but live it. You know, God wants to own us daily, not just rent us for weekends and holidays.
We as Christians
in this time, we really need to become consistent, obedient, and surrendered to Jesus Christ. Because the Islamic followers, truthfully, they're willing to die for their beliefs. But how many Christians today do you think would do the same for their belief in Jesus Christ? How many, when the going gets tough, when the rubber hits the road, how many are going to fall away? How many are going to say, well, I didn't buy into this. This is too much for me. We're at that point now, the line in the sand, where people have to realize it's all or nothing. Lukewarmness doesn't cut it. It never did in the eyes of the Lord. Lukewarmness cannot be part of the equation anymore. You're either a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, or you're not going to be able to stand in this battle. We're actually in the battle now. It's going to get a lot worse. Would you not agree?
No, I definitely would agree. I mean, that's, you know, there is a blessing and a curse, I guess, that goes along with living in America. You know, we're definitely a blessed nation, blessed people by the freedoms and the, you know, the things we have. I mean, the richest nation on the planet. I mean, everybody has cell phones, everybody has computers, and, you know, we don't, but the curse side is when trouble comes, like what the people in the Middle East, the Christians in the Middle East or Africa are experiencing, the persecution that they are experiencing. I mean, and what if that came to Auburn, Opelika? Tonight,
People would wilt like leaves on a tree in the summertime.
I mean, it's,
you know,
that's the curse side.
Mm-hmm. What people fail to realize in the churches of America today is that we have so many brothers and sisters in Christ around this world who are under the gun of complete and utter persecution of any type of persecution imaginable. Every hour of every day. And the churches in America don't talk about it. They don't come together and pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. It's that American mentality of, well, if it's not happening in my backyard, I'm not going to worry about it. My friends out there, people listening, it's time to begin to be concerned about it, because that type of persecution is coming to the United States of America.
And a lot sooner than most people want to believe or want to think.
Amen.
You know, I mean, it's American Christians need to wake up and decide what side of the fence they're on.
I agree.
I mean, we have a Christian radio station. We have two in our area here. I mean, there's Christian bookstores on every corner. American Christians have no excuse for not following God 100%.
Amen.
Total surrender. No excuse.
Amen.
I mean, let alone the law is already written on our hearts. that we have no excuse. Now we get to hear the gospel preached or at least discussed daily.
Mm-hmm.
So we have no excuse.
Absolutely none at all. Absolutely none at all. There are people who are thirsty and hungry for the true gospel, and that they are dying just to have the Bible and the Word of God in their hand. And we have people in the United States of America who have a Bible in their home that has so much dust on top of it because they haven't opened it for so long. And, my friend, that is a sad, sad shame.
I mean, yeah, they would die to just get one page out of a Bible in China. Just so
yes.
they could put together each person had one page so they might could possibly maybe make up one entire Bible or one entire book of the Bible. And here
so
we
true.
Have two, three, four, six Bibles in our homes that we never touch.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's
it just makes me
amazing.
Sad.
It does. It honestly does. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart when I go to somebody's home and they, A, don't go to church, B, they don't live a Christian life, but right on their coffee table is a big, big Bible. It's never been opened because there's so much dust on top of it. It's all for showing, not for living. And that's so wrong. It's the life manual, and they're just taking it for granted. They're just taking
well, I'm gonna
it for
play
granted.
The Sermon Index clip right quick because it's going to get in the kind of what we're the line of discussion we're having right here with what's coming to America. So I want people to really listen to this word that Pastor Dean Odell has for America that he was able to share at a Sermon Index conference up in Atlanta, Georgia, several months back. So y'all just. Pastor Billy, just hang tight, and this is going to be about 20, 22 minutes, and then we'll get back with you.
A powerful message indeed. I look forward to hearing it again.
It was exactly what he had asked anyway. So I hate to be a damper on an evening, but I have to share some things that I believe God has given to me and revealed to me and to others that I know across the world, prophetically speaking. Just so you know, my name is Dean Odell, and I pastor a church over in Auburn, Alabama. I've pastored in Montgomery, Alabama, and I've pastored over in Washington, D.C. for a while and traveled to the Middle East, ministered there, and the island of Mauritius and in Nigeria. So I've been around a little bit, and years ago, I'm just going to start with this. Years ago, I was saved when I was young, 11 years old, in a Baptist church, and a powerful born-again experience I had with the Lord, and Jesus became very real to me at that time. But like many teenagers and like many people do, things happen, and you end up drifting away. And I drifted away while I was in high school and while I was in college and bad and just lived in sin and just lived a horrible, immoral life and alcohol and drugs and immorality. And God began to convict me again. And God had people, he began to lead people into my life and conviction came into my life. And I remember when the Lord spoke to me, I had a modeling contract at the time. I know you can't tell now, but that was many years ago. And I had just had a screen test for soap operas and also an offer to be in a movie with Bruce Willis way back when called Die Hard, the first one. But God began to convict me, and I was miserable and depressed. And I am going somewhere with this, so just bear with me. But when God brought his conviction on me and began to speak to me, this was the first time I ever heard God, I can say, speak to my heart, where it was words and I heard him very clearly, not like you hear me, but he spoke in my spirit, and he said very clearly, when I was struggling with this decision, because I was going to be rich and famous, have anything I wanted, do anything I wanted, or I was going to live for Jesus for real and quit being a hypocrite and lukewarm Christian. And so I remember the Lord spoke to me, and these are the words I heard, and it may be controversial to some, but it's what he told me, and it got me saved, so it must have been the Holy Spirit. But he said, son, you can have everything the world has to offer and go to hell, or you can surrender your life to me and live forever. And at that moment, I had a vision, not open vision where I saw it with my physical eyes, but in my spirit, I saw a vision of two roads, and I saw Jesus hanging on the cross for my sins down one, and I saw all the stuff I was doing, and one was full of light, and I knew led to heaven, and the other one was full of darkness. And right there, I said, Lord, either I'm going all the way, or I'm not going at all. I will not be a hypocrite. And so I truly repented that day. And that's what America's missing, and I believe that's what most of the church world is missing, especially the Western church world, is that we have a gospel now without repentance. And God wants us to repent, confess our sins, and turn away from them, and live as obedient as we can. And I know I'm not talking about we will be perfect, and that's why there is forgiveness when we confess our sins. But this stuff of living in sin and habitually living in things that we know are rebellion to God, that has to end if you're going to be a real Christian. And so it ended in my life in the summer of 1987. Now I say all that to say this, that in 1987, when I truly repented, I began praying every day. I began reading my Bible every day. I began studying. At the time, I was working in a place where I couldn't go to church on Sundays. And that was actually, I know this may sound bad, but it was a good thing, because they couldn't ruin me. And so I just read my Bible, and I started learning things that I'd never been taught when I went to church when I was young. And so it didn't take long before the Lord had filled me with His Holy Spirit. And then in October, it was the first week of October 1987, I will never forget it, because I was praying at about 4 o'clock in the morning, and this was an open vision. Jesus appeared to me in an open vision. The power of God was so strong. The room was dimly lit, but over in this side, it lit up, and I saw Him standing at the right hand of the glory of God. It was unbelievable. It was so strong. The power of God and His presence was so strong that I literally felt like Jesus must be coming, because it was so overwhelming. And as a matter of fact, it was so powerful that I had to ask the Lord to ease up, because my physical body couldn't take it. But it wasn't painful. It was just glorious. It was pure power and love and everything at the same time. But the Lord spoke to me, and I won't say everything He said in that vision that I had from Him. But He told me, He said, waste no time, for there's little time left to spare. Now, He told me that in October of 1987. Shortly after that, I began to study the Bible, Matthew 24, many of the end times passages, Revelation, Daniel. So I began to study this way back in 1987, 26 years ago. I've studied end time prophecy. Matter of fact, my first sermon that I ever preached in a church was in December of 1987, and it was on Matthew 24. And my best friend that I'd had throughout elementary school, junior high, and high school, that we drank and smoked dope and did drugs and all the running around, my best friend came because he couldn't believe that I was going to be preaching in a church. So he came and he got saved that night, and he's a minister this day. So I understand that, you know what, the message of end time prophecy and the things that are coming to pass, the Lord gave those to us to be a tool of evangelism, to get people's attention that the Word of God is true, and that it is unlike any other writing in the world. The Quran doesn't touch it. The Vedas, the Hadith, the Sunnahs, nothing touches the Holy Bible, this book right here, from Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation. And I want to say, after 26 years of studying this, and I know there are men here that have read it and studied it, and women too, a lot longer than I have, but I am absolutely positively sure that we are in the last days, that Jesus Christ will return soon, I believe within my lifetime. And there are many things that I can't get into tonight about the prophecies that are coming to pass, but everything that the Bible has spoken, of course, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that one of the signs would be wars and rumors of wars. Ezekiel foretold a war that, and I can't get into it, but I can prove it, that it would be Russia and the countries around Israel getting ready to attack Israel. We are there. And we are there. Revelation 9 talks about a war that's going to kill one-third of mankind. And that war will start at the Euphrates River region. The Euphrates River runs from Turkey through Syria, Iraq, and touches Iran for 50 miles. We know that the Syrian issue and the Iranian issue will more than likely very soon start World War III, or what I believe is the Sixth Trumpet War. Again, I know some of these things may be a little controversial, as we all have different beliefs at times about end time things. I'll just say this very boldly, that I'm not ashamed, that I do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. If you believe that, I still love you and I hope you still love me, but I think we're going to find out real soon that it's not before. Now, having said that, I'm going to share what the Lord gave me to share, and because I'm trying to keep this very brief, I'm not going to turn to the passages. But in Acts chapter 2, God spoke that in the last days He would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And He said, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will see dreams, and your young men will see visions. And then He used the term, He said, and talked about blood and fire and pillars of smoke. When I was 16 years old, I've had three prophetic dreams that I know are from the Lord about a nuclear attack on the United States of America. I have also seen a vision during a time of fasting of the East Coast and the West Coast of the United States destroyed, entire cities destroyed. This has been confirmed to me by many people across the world, and I mean from every denomination. When I began to share these dreams, two of which I've had in the last year, when I began to share these dreams, I heard from people through Facebook and other media. I heard from people that were Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, all kind of different backgrounds, Pentecostal, Charismatic. I heard people telling me, I've had the same dreams. I had the same dream. I had the same dream. When I was, the other night, I was on my Facebook. It's just Dean Odle Ministries, but the Facebook page, I write these things that God gives me, and I share them. And just over the past few days, just several thousand people have read these things across the world. But the Lord wanted me to share this, and this is something I believe. This is not defeatism that I'm sharing with you tonight, because I believe in the midst of what is coming to the world, and to the particularly to the United States, I believe that in the midst of that God is going to move in a powerful way, and that He's going to pour out His Spirit, and that through these judgments that many people are going to learn righteousness. So I do believe there's a revival coming to the United States, but it will not be until there is a mushroom cloud in a U.S. city. I will share these as quickly as I can here. When I was 16 years old, I had the first one, and I won't go into that one, but it was so vivid that God gave it to me twice. Now, if anybody of you know that in the book of Genesis, when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, Pharaoh had the dream twice, two different ways, but he had the dream twice, and he told him, Joseph told him, the reason that the dream was given to you twice is because it is, God is showing you what He is about to do, and He's shown it to you twice to let you know it will shortly come to pass. So that one happened back in 1984. You fast forward, in November of 2012, I had a dream where I was standing looking down the East Coastline, and I saw a massive explosion destroy a city. I don't know what city it was, but I know I was looking north up the eastern coastline. And I saw a city destroyed. And in the dream, for some reason, it was my job to coordinate our government's response. Now, I've never worked for the United States government and don't plan on it, but in the dream, I had a direct line to President Obama. And in the dream, as soon as the detonation happened, and I was just beyond the blast radius, and there was fires burning, and I called, and I had a direct line. You understand, we had a direct, like, I guess we had each other's cell phones or whatever, I don't know, but it was almost like it was a radio. And I was talking to him, what is going to be our response? And he stopped talking to me and would not talk. So I said, well, the radios must have went out. So I knew where he was. So I ran across through the city, and I ran to where President Obama was, and it was, for some reason, it was a huge, almost like cafeteria with these round tables, and people were, I mean, just massive amount of people, and he was sitting at a table about as far from me to you, brother, and I was yelling at him, what is our response? Because in the dream, I knew that the response of the United States was going to determine whether we survived this or not. And what I mean survive is we kept any resemblance of normalcy. Anyway, he would not even lift his head up. He was looking down at his plate of food, and it was then I knew he will do nothing, that he's going to let this happen. And I knew in the dream that it would be the complete fall and destruction of the United States of America into chaos. Many Americans are so prideful and arrogant that they think that this cannot happen. But over the last years, and when I was in Washington, D.C., pastoring there, I had a dream, and I won't go into it, but the clear dream of economic collapse coming. This war that's coming in the Middle East quickly upon us, all it's going to take is one thing to push our economy over the edge, especially if we get hit here with anything. And, of course, Vladimir Putin of Russia said that if we attack Syria, he will attack Saudi Arabia. And if he attacks Saudi Arabia, then our oil supply is cut off and we will, our economy will collapse. I absolutely believe that. Now, the second dream in the last 12 months, I was driving on Interstate 85. I'm in Auburn, Alabama. So I was on Interstate 85 headed toward Montgomery, which is southwest. And I was headed there, and I was driving in my car down the interstate, and I had a clear, straight shot along, I could see a long way off. And in the dream, I said, I bet I will see a mushroom cloud in just a few minutes. Or in just a moment. It wasn't 5 seconds later. Boom. The flash. The cloud. I watched the whole thing go up and roll over. And I don't know where it was. Again, I'm not quite sure, but I know I was looking west. So again, I think it confirms what God showed me in 2011 of the East Coast and the West Coast. Now, I say all this to say that when I woke up that morning, it was early morning, it was Sunday morning, actually, and of course I was getting ready to preach, and I always get up early to pray and get ready to preach. And when I got up, I knew the dream. There, you know, I know the difference between a dream when you've had too much pizza before you go to bed, and it's of the Lord. And I woke up and I knew it was from the Lord, and I said, Lord, what is this? And He said, I'm showing you this twice, and really it was within 8 months of each other. I'm showing you this twice because it will certainly come to pass, and it will not be long. And this is not something that I like to do, but back when Jesus called me to be a minister, He really called me to a prophetic ministry. And my heart, I must have to say, my heart's very heavy, and I was tears in my eyes back there because I don't like having to say these things because they're difficult. But I remember, you know, in 2001, the Lord spoke to me very clearly. We have an all-night prayer meeting on New Year's Eve going from 2000 into 2001, and He spoke to me, and He said, this year will be a year of tragedy. And I shared that with our church and with different people. And 2 days before 9/11, it was a Sunday morning, September the 9th, and I was preaching a nice, sweet sermon that morning. I don't do too many of those. My wife will tell you, and my church members will tell you, I'm pretty strong on certain things. So I was preaching one of the nicest sermons I ever preached called Blessings of God, you know. And in the middle of my message, the Holy Spirit came on me and gave me a prophetic word and said there will be a terrorist attack on Washington, D.C. and New York City. And 2 days later, it happened. A year plus before the Japanese earthquake and tsunami, the Lord also gave me a dream that there would be a massive earthquake in the Pacific Ocean. He took me over the Pacific Ocean and He took me down deep in the water and He showed me the tectonic plates. And for some reason He showed me three nuclear bombs on those tectonic plates, and they all exploded. And when that happened, it caused a massive earthquake and the tsunami. I understood the dream. It's not anything big prophetic revelation to have a dream that there's going to be an earthquake in the Pacific Rim, right? But I couldn't figure out for a long time why the three nuclear weapons were in the dream. And so I shared the dream in our church. I shared it on Facebook. I shared it with different people. And I said, I don't understand it. But then in March of 2011, when the earthquake, 9.0 earthquake happened, And then, of course, the tsunami happened, and then there were three nuclear reactors at Fukushima that melted down, and then I knew. And so sometimes dreams are not always crystal clear, and you have to wait for them. But I asked the Lord why he would give me that, and he said, I'm giving you this one so you know that the other ones that I've given you will come to pass. So listen to me, and I'm going to turn this over here. But listen to me very clearly. This is not to put fear in you, unless, of course, you're not right with the Lord. If you're not walking with Jesus in holiness and obedience, and you've confessed your sins and repented of your sins, and you're getting serious with God, it's time to get serious with God. He gives us warnings so that we can prepare. And the most important preparation that you can make is spiritual preparation. Second of all, I think the Lord wants us to be psychologically and emotionally prepared. Things are going to change in America forever. When the Lord showed me the vision and the dream of the economic collapse, he told me we would not recover. There will not be a bailout. There will not be a recovery from what's coming. And we have to, because we have to get to a global system that they put a chip in your hand and that's the only way you buy or sell. So we have to get rid of the U.S. economy. We have to get rid of the U.S. dollar. There's certain things that have to happen for Bible prophecy to come to pass, and it is happening quickly. Now, what God wants us to do is be in prayer. See, I really believe, Psalm 23, that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I truly believe that it is an opportunity to be a light and a witness. And there's a scripture, it's in Isaiah 26, but the Lord, Isaiah was speaking, and he said how he was hungering for the Lord and thirsting for the Lord. And then he said, Lord, when your judgments are in the earth, the people learn righteousness. And so God's judgments are coming to America, and really he just has to step back and allow certain things to happen. But one of the things, and I'll give you this and I'll quit, but I believe if you read Jeremiah 5, that Jeremiah 5 is a prophetic word for the United States of America. You just substitute United States for Judah and Jerusalem. And I believe that that is a word. And what the good part of it is that he says he will not make a full end. See, I don't believe it's going to be total destruction across the entire United States of America. But I do believe that our pride must be brought down. It must be humbled. I believe that even in God's wrath, in allowing this and pulling his hand off, his mercy to wake up the lukewarm, backslidden, compromised, watered-down church in America. And so I believe that there will be a revival, and it's our job to be prepared to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ that calls for him to be number one, that calls for us to leave sin, to obey him, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we've had enough. We've had enough purpose-driven. We've had enough seeker. We've had enough. It hasn't saved our nation. Listen, if it was of God, it would have saved us. Amen? It hasn't saved us. So I believe the people that God will protect, and he will raise up a people that will share the truth in a very dark time. And don't let your heart be troubled. It will get dark. But God is, he said, I will arise upon my people, and my glory will be seen on my people, even when gross darkness covers the earth. Amen? God bless you.
You know, that's a pretty powerful message for everybody out there listening. That was Pastor Dean Odle at Sermon Index Conference in Atlanta talking about some dreams and visions that he's had over the last few years, a little bit of his testimony there at the beginning. But it's time to truly seek God.
Amen.
Before these nuclear attacks go off, before the Muslims come and start bringing their attacks on our way of life. The only way to have peace in the midst of these storms is to know Jesus intimately, to rely on him, to cling to him, to have him in your life every single day, every second of every day. You have got to rely on Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Our Lord and Savior, our King of Kings, to protect us, to lead us. And when he says move, you better be sensitive to his spirit, to his leading, to move. Because if you hesitate and aren't confident in your walk with Jesus, that may mean the difference between life and death. Because if these nukes go off and Jesus says, go here now, and you're not able to discern and listen, then you may be killed. When the destiny that Jesus had for you was to preach the gospel in the end times and to bring about one of the greatest, to be a part of one of the greatest revivals ever when this stuff starts happening. I mean, that's why the pre-tribulation rapture myth is so far off base. I mean, I forget who said it, but it said either the church is getting ready for the greatest disappearing act that the world has ever known, or we're going to get ready for the greatest revival to ever come to this earth. And when these things start happening, people are going to, I mean, look at 9/11, when 9/11 happened. The churches got filled with people because they were seeking God. They didn't understand, and they were seeking some explanation from God, and they know him. They know he exists, but they don't have a relationship with him. And it was just a few years after that the churches were back down below. They were even below their pre-9/11 numbers because the churches were weak and were not preaching the gospel and with the demonstration of the power of God.
Searching.
Our churches are dead, weak, and powerless. And people don't want that.
That's and they don't need it these days and times, definitely. I mean, the days and times that we're living in right now are very perilous times indeed. But for true Christians, it doesn't have to be a scary time. We need to be focused on the Lord. You know, we need to be prepared to be all in. Like I said before, we cannot be lukewarm anymore. Game time's over. We need to be courageous and know in our hearts, not just believe. There's a difference between believing and knowing. We need to solidly know that the Lord will not forsake us nor take his hand off of us who walk in obedience with him. The key is obedience. The fakers, the posers, the fence riders, the lukewarmers, they're going to be left behind. The true salvation train is pulling out of the station. Everyone has had the opportunity to have their ticket punched. Unfortunately, there's going to be a lot left at the train depot because they just didn't take it serious. Game time is over. You're either with us or you're against us. You're either on the team or you're off the team. No more fooling around. Because I can guarantee you that the devil and his minions, they're not fooling around. And it's going to be a battle, and you better be prepared for it. And the way to be prepared is to saturate in the Word of God. Not just read it, not just believe it, but to know it and to live it every second of your life.
You know, I saw a church sign the other day that said, a ride to heaven, free ticket inside or something like that. And I can't stand church signs. But, you know, that church sign, it really made me think about how wrong it was to say there's a free ticket to a ride to heaven inside that building, because we were bought with a price.
Amen.
There's nothing free about our salvation. It is given to us by God, but it was bought and paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I mean, how many earthly fathers to give their children up to be sacrificed and killed for wicked, evil, sinful people so that they might could be saved?
So true.
And it's just, and that's where, and that sign is such the epitome of our Americanized, westernized, religious culture.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
I agree.
We don't even understand the shed blood of Jesus and the sacrifice that was made by God, by Jesus, so that we could walk in relationship with God, and that we have, the veil is torn. We have communion with God right here in our homes, in our cars. We don't have to go to a synagogue. We don't have to go to the temple of God. We are the temple of God, and people need to wake up and understand that this issue of being lukewarm, being backslidden, being just completely oblivious to God has got to stop. You're either with Him or you're against Him. And that's what you're saying, brother, and that is right on. I mean, there is no more fence riding with God. There is no more. You just can't get that through some people's heads. You're either with God or you're with Satan. There's no in between.
There is no in between. The world will blur evil and good, right and wrong. It gray areas everything. It has justification for all the sinful deeds of the world. But in reality, there is none. There's a right and there is a wrong. That has never changed. There is good and there is evil. That has never changed. And people have to decide, which side are they on? Are they on the side of good, or are they on the side of evil? You can't have it both ways. You can't serve two masters. You have to quit playing games. Now, you can fool people. Oh, yeah, they can fool people all the time. You can go into any church in America on any street corner, and you can see people in there that sit in the pews each week, and they're sitting front row, and they have their Bible in their hand, and they look all prim and proper and all righteous, but they're fooling you. They can't fool God. And they're not fooling Him. And He's going to take His hand off of these people. But those who walk in true obedience with Him, He is never going to forsake us. He is going to give us even more power and authority in these days and times to shine His light brighter than ever has been shown. Miracles, people say, well, miracles, we don't see miracles that much. Hey, you're going to see some big miracles coming. There will be a falling away of the church. There will be a great apostasy. But at that very same time, Brother Kevin, there's going to be a revival like no one has ever seen before. It's going to sweep not just the United States, but it's going to sweep the world. And it's going to be beautiful, and it's going to be strong, and it's going to be true. That's the joy of all this end times. That's the joy of it. And as true Christians, we shouldn't be scared. We should be prepared. And,
right.
You know, something that it's on my heart, and this Sunday, we're going to do it this Sunday. I'd love to see all churches around the nation, around the world, anybody out there listening around the world, to have an altar call. but not just have an altar call to ask people who have never experienced Jesus Christ in their life to come and accept him, as altar calls do. But I want to have people come up and rededicate themselves and get a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit and prepare themselves for the battle that we are in and will be facing even more so in the future.
Amen, amen. It looks like Pastor Dean's back with us. Are you out there, Pastor Dean? Pastor Dean, are you with us? Well, he may have a bad connection or something, but you're right, Pastor Billy. I mean, and don't get us wrong. We're not saying that all people that go to any churches other than ours are in the wrong. You know, we tend to generalize a lot, and that's, you know, we believe, you know, there are good, anointed, saved Christians in all the churches. I mean, it's just...
Amen. There are. I agree.
There's so many, though, that are not living for God that call themselves Christians. That's the ones that we're speaking to. If you mm-hmm. call yourself a Christian, but you live in sin, you live in habitual drunkenness, you live in habitual lust-filled heart and eyes, you know, that's the people we're speaking to. And
amen.
If you're a Christian and you live a life of sin, then you are in danger if you do not repent and turn from that sin. You're in danger of going to hell. And that's, you know, that's the people we're speaking to. You know, I know, like for myself, you know, and our ministry, you know, we are called to call sin, sin, and sinners, sinners. And we are all sinners.
Amen.
But though there are those of us out here that do our best to live holy lives, that seek God, that want God, and there are those people in all the churches. But then there are those that, and that's kind of where you are headed, I believe, is, you know, you, there's no more fence riding with God. If you're sitting in a, you know, if you're sitting in a church pew and you're living in sin, it's time to move. It's time to get off that fence with playing with the world and playing with God and go all the way with God, or you're going to be cast to the world.
Mm-hmm.
God's going to just leave. He's going to let you to your. He's going to just leave you to yourself. He's going to give you over to a reprobate mind. He's going to let your conscience be seared, and you'll never have the whereabouts to turn from it before it's too late. And that's
exactly
what scares me, is with this judgment and these wars and this nuclear attack and Islam and the Muslims coming to our country to bring judgment and wrath, and to, I don't want to see these people that are fence riders be killed and living in sin and go to hell. I want to see you come to the full knowledge of Jesus.
Amen.
And make it to heaven. To love God, love Jesus so much that you're willing to die to yourself.
Yes.
Take up your cross and follow after Jesus. Are you willing to do that? Because if you're not, the Muslim is willing to kill you, or you're going to turn and be a turncoat to save yourself. And, you know, it gives me a heavy heart.
It does.
You know, I weep for those
sad
people around us.
Well, there's people that we know who are our friends, and even people that we know that are in our families that are in that situation. And they just have to understand it. And even if they're not in the church, in a church, fall on your knees and ask the Lord into your life if you've never done that. And if you have done that, and if you've stumbled and staggered and taken a few steps back, fall on your knees with a repentant heart. Sincerely repent and ask for forgiveness, and He will forgive you. And turn away from those sins that pull you down. And don't go back to them. Don't go back to them. I'm not saying that anybody's perfect, because we're not. But don't continually go back to the snares that the devil puts forth before us. That makes me so sad when I see people continually return back to the same sinful natures. It's like,
you know, and if you're out there tonight and you're listening to us and you struggle with sin and you're a Christian, maybe it's time that you get delivered. Maybe there is a stronghold in your life or a generational curse that needs to be broken off. You know, our ministry, Dean Odle Ministries and Fire and Grace Church, we are called to a deliverance ministry. We have a phenomenal deliverance ministry. So if you need deliverance, and this is something that is weighing on your heart, this continual returning to sin and continual struggles with certain issues in your life, maybe it's time that you speak with one of us about deliverance. Yes, if you're a Christian, you can have demons.
Amen.
And we can talk about that, and we can teach you about that. And we can lead you through deliverance, just like Jesus. Just like Jesus did, He said we would do the same things He did, except greater. So we should be casting out demons. We should be leading people through deliverance. We should be doing those things. I mean, and if you're out there tonight and you need that, contact us through email, through Facebook. Go to our website, go to deanodle.org. On the homepage there, there's a button you can click that says Deliverance from Demons or something, I believe it is. And you click that, and there's sermons you can listen to and scriptures you can read and a questionnaire that you can fill out that will help you with deliverance.
Amen. You know, what I like to tell people is that if you're in your Christian walk and you're staggering and you're stumbling, you may want to look down and see if there's a ball and chain still connected to your ankle. And if that's the case, call upon Jesus, for He is truly the master locksmith, and He will deliver you from that bondage, and He will set the captive free.
Amen. Amen. You know, we've kind of gotten a little bit off topic tonight. We were going to do the curse of Islam, but we weren't, for some reason, weren't able to get that sermon that Pastor Dean preached a few weeks ago up, loaded up in time, and have some issues. So we've just kind of been talking from our hearts tonight. We've talked a little bit in the beginning about Islam and the things that's going on with that, with the slavery and young girls that have been kidnapped and just the horrid, horrid things that this so-called religion of peace does in the name of their God. But, you know, I feel like, you know, we've gone down the road tonight that God wanted us to go down. And talking with Pastor Dean earlier on, and then listening to his word from the Sermon Index Conference, which you can find on YouTube. Just search for Dean Odle. And, you know, it's just, we have so much that is happening so fast around us right now. I mean, there's so much Bible prophecy taking place right now. There's, and that's why, constantly.
That's why I'm going to say this from my heart. I'm pleading with everyone who hears my voice right now. Don't put off another second that may not be promised to you to get right with Jesus. I'm pleading with you. Don't put it off till tomorrow or an hour from now. Do it now. It's the most important thing you'll ever do in your life.
You know, and if there's young people out there listening to us tonight, you know, teenagers that say, hey, you know, I've got my own plans. I want to have kids. I want to have a family. I want to have a career. Well, you know what? You may not get that chance just because of the sheer timing of where we are in the end times, let alone that if you step out your front door in the morning and you're in a car wreck and you don't get the opportunity to have a family because you're killed. God forbid. I don't wish that on anyone, but just you need to get right with God now, young person.
Amen.
If you're out there listening, you need to get right with God now. You're not promised tomorrow. You're barely promised today. So you need
Amen.
To not worry about family and jobs and careers and girlfriends and boyfriends. You need to worry about you and your relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. You've got to call on him tonight. Because, young person, it is not your will. It is God's will. And let me tell you this, is Steve Hill. It's what he one of his messages. He said, God is your God, whether you serve him or not. And it's time for you to get right and serve God, because your family and your career and your girlfriend is not going to help you live forever. Only Jesus Christ and his blood washing your sins away will help you live forever.
So very true.
And it's time for you, young person, to forget about your plan and submit to the will and plans of God. I don't know why, but I just felt like God wanted that out there. Maybe there's somebody listening, but I know there's some young people in our church that needs that. Some young people in our church that needs to get right with God before it's too late and forget about your plan and come to Jesus and get on your face and cry out. And he will heal your heart. He will heal your hurt. And he will reach down and make you a new creature.
Our plans pale in comparison for the plans that he has for us. And when we embrace him as our Lord and our Savior, and having him as our Lord means letting him drive the car, not us, when we start to live out the plans he has for us, what mighty, mighty things he will use us for, especially in these days and times. In a blink of an eye, things can change. And if anybody out there that hears my voice this evening can truly ask themselves this question, if I was to die in the next second, would I go to heaven or would I go to hell? If you don't know the answer to that, it's time that you give your life to Jesus Christ, 100%. Completely surrendered, and live the rest of your days, however many days he has for you, in obedience and service to the kingdom of God.
You know, that's right. And, you know, we all fall short of the glory of God.
Amen.
We are not sitting here saying we are better than anybody else. We are just as bad as anybody else.
We need a Savior just as bad as anybody else does.
That's right. That's right. You know, Pastor Bill, we're going to take a quick break. We got about 9 minutes or so left. We'll take a quick break, and then we'll come back and close the show out and like I said, if you're out there and you need somebody to talk to pray with, to discuss Jesus and what it really means to be a Christian, give us a call. Let us know, and we'll be glad to talk with you, and hopefully we can point you towards Jesus and what a true salvation experience can do for you. We'll be back in just a few minutes. Odell.org, our website, and fireandgracechurch.org website has tremendous amounts of resources on them. Most all of our messages all of our sermons that are preached on Sunday mornings are on podcast. I encourage you to subscribe, download, and listen. There's on our Synodal Ministries Facebook page, there's all kinds of notes and articles and information on current events and things that have been going on in the world over the last couple of years and how it pertains to Bible prophecy. You know, there's Pastor Dean Odell has written a couple of books, Grace Abuse, and then he wrote The Polluted Church from Rome to Kansas City. And both of those books are great reads. They're full of research and documentation. And I encourage you to check those out. To purchase the books, to read them, study them, and try to prove Pastor Dean wrong on those issues in those books, and you will find that you will grow deeper in your walk with God by studying those things out that he discusses in those books and articles and sermons will bless you. So, Pastor Billy, just a couple minutes left. You got anything you want to add here at the end to close us out?
I just hope that everyone that listened to tonight's broadcast learned something from it and that they have a new thirst and a new hunger to grow closer to the Lord. It's time. It's definitely time. And I thank you for the time to be on this evening with you, and I just wish God's blessings upon all my brothers and sisters in Christ around the world.
Amen. This is definitely me stepping out of the boat and walking on the water, per se, to do tonight's show like this. I'm not necessarily a stand in front of you kind of person. I'm more of a behind the scenes kind of guy. So I hope you learned something from us. I hope we didn't bore you. And give us a call. Let us know you were out there. Email us, Facebook us, message us. And again, if you are a Christian or somebody that needs a deliverance, need somebody to pray with you about an issue, we're here. We'll stand with you. We'll pray with you. And we will do our best to show you the love and grace that has been shown us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We got about a minute, so God bless everybody. And we'll be back on Sunday morning at about 10:45 for our Sunday morning service. Hope to see y'all then. Good night.
You've been listening to Prophecy Quake with Pastor Dean Odell. Be sure to join us next week at the same time. And to further connect with us, go to deanodell.org or Facebook, Dean Odell Ministries.